All right, y'all tell me, what have you been gleaning as you've been digging in the truth? Anything you want to give away? Yeah, I so enjoy reading through the Psalms. It was something for quite a few years. I read 5 Psalms every day. That's just something that I did, and usually would read a proverb along with other stuff, but I just stayed in the Psalms. I used the Psalms a lot. I even quote a lot of the Psalms that y'all would pick up on, you know. Yeah, so just because it's just something that I've just spent so much time in throughout the years, and they bless me, they help me, they encourage me, they strengthen me, and that's what we see, this praise of writing these messages or songs of adoration to the Lord. And when you think about it, this is what this is. This was a hymn book for them. And we find that David wrote a good portion of the Psalms. He's not the only one. We have others that's been collected from Moses to the sons of Asaph, the sons of Korah. Different ones have written their experiences. And the scriptures tell us in Psalm 32 in verse 7 and then Psalm 142 in verse 7 that one of the things God does with us is that He surrounds us in the kingdom with songs of deliverance. He does that because He surrounds us with the righteous. And when He surrounds us with the righteous that have a fresh new song in their spirit, in their heart, because of the fresh mercies and the fresh work of God, what these songs of deliverance are, they're really the testimonies of the righteous. And that's why it's of such value for us to share the testimonies of what God is doing in our journey, in our walk. Just look at that for a moment. Psalm 32. I know we're not there yet, but this will help us as you think about these songs that you're reading currently. He says in verse number 7, "You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." The idea of preserving him from trouble is the fact, how is he going to do that? He's going to do that with surrounding him with songs of deliverance. Or you can simply say testimonies of deliverance. Because that's what a song is. This is what these songs are. And when God's people are sharing what God delivered them from, then God preserves us not from trials, not from tests, but He keeps us from wandering off into troubles when we're surrounded by people who tell us what God's done and how He's led them and how He delivered them and how He kept them. Those are how when we gather together and share what God has done and taught and leading us, it helps keep us from wandering away from the things of God. It keeps us from drifting off into the troubles of life and getting independent in a way, because what these testimonies do, they remind us of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of His mercy. Look in Psalm 142. Psalm 142, verse 7, I believe it is. 142 says, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise Your name. The righteous shall surround me, for You shall deal bountifully with me." So when the righteous surround us, what do the righteous do? They bear songs or testimonies of deliverance, of the faithfulness of God. And what does that do? That lifts us out of that pit and mire and prison so that we, in return, can praise God. And so we never want to underestimate the value of hearing what God's doing in somebody's life. Every time we take one of these hymns, especially those that are a hymn of adoration of God's faithfulness, that we praise Him for His attributes and His goodness and who He is. But oftentimes what these are is testimonies of what God did for a man or a woman in their journey. And when you hear them, like, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Do you hear that song? What that does, it is to encourage you. It is to lift your spirits. It's to take your eyes off of yourself to look unto the Lord. Well, we're surrounded by songs like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I was looking those lyrics up today. And man, they blessed me. That's one of that's one of them that I would classify as a favorite of mine. Just everything about it, the message in it just does something to me. Y'all know, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessings. That is a testimony. That's songs of deliverance. That my heart was prone to wander, and he's asking him to bind him and keep him and hold him, and how God interposed. Our hymn book and a lot of hymn books talk about how God bought us, but when the writer wrote it, he said he interposed. He invaded me, interrupted me with his blood and changed me. See, all these things just, they encourage us. What's a hymn that y'all really like that blesses you when you sing it, lifts your spirits? Anybody want to give one away?
Victory in Jesus.
Victory in Jesus, which is a testimony of the leadership and the victory that he provides when he's shepherding us through life. And man, you sing it with joy. And the more familiar we are with songs, the louder we sing. Everywhere we go, when they introduce a song that everybody's not very familiar with, people sing it very low. Or you know what I'm talking about? I mean, the next song will be something like Victory in Jesus. They standing on their toes singing it out loud. Because it's familiar to them. They know it. And that's just it. When you know a testimony, what does it do? It gives you confidence.
Yeah.
That's what a song does. It's to provide help with confidence. We see that that's biblical, that's scriptural. Scriptures also tell us in the New Testament, makes it even more personal and applicable. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, and hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, speaking unto one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody or joy in your heart unto the Lord. So the Scriptures tell us that we are to testify, because that's what a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song is. It is a testament to the faithful work of God in and through our lives. Not just what He's done for us, but what He's done with us, what He's done in us, and what He's done through us. But I was saying, historically, when you watch God work, what God normally does, a pattern of His work, you see this throughout the Old Testament into the Newer Testament. You see it from when they left Egypt and went through the wilderness and they went into the Promised Land. What did God do? God did great things for them that they could see His wonders and His mighty works, like the deliverance out of Egypt with Pharaoh, the deliverance at the Red Sea. Those are things God did for them. Most of them people at that time, they wasn't believing God in faith. Moses did. Moses led them. They followed with him. But God did great things for them. The purpose of what was happening when they went into the Promised Land, Canaan, God was, yes, He did things for them, but He was doing things with them. He was using them now. They were exercising faith in what He was doing. Now God's working in them. But how we reveal His glory is God's got to work through us. And we see that as a pattern. Things God's done for us. Things God's done with us as we put our faith in what He's doing. God works in us. He's changing us. And now God, by faith, is working through us. And when He does that, that's how His glory is manifested out of our life. We don't manifest His glory unless it's through faith and God's working through us. And that's the objective of what does Philippians teach us? For God works in you to will according to His good pleasure. Amen? That's what He says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is Him who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So it's things that God's done for us, things that God does with us, things that God does in us, and things that He does through us. But it's not what He does. It's not until He does something through us that we participate in bringing Him glory, where we reveal His glory. That's when our faith is working with what He's doing through our life. And that's where we want to be. We want Him to work what? Through us, amen. We know He's going to do things for us. We know He's going to do things with us. We want Him to work in us so that He will work through us to reveal His glory to those around us. We see Him doing that with these individuals who are by faith being led of the Spirit, writing these great, beautiful hymns. All right, look in Psalm 3. Psalm 3. What a great psalm. Historically, this was a psalm written when Absalom revolted and tried to win the nation of Israel. For the most part, most of the men of Israel followed him. And he rose up against his father David and tried to overthrow him on the throne. Y'all remember me talking about things like retreat is not defeat when you're headed out to the Lord to meet, how David left the city and the priest came to him and said, what do we do with the Ark of the Covenant? And he told him to return it. If God showed him favor, if God blessed him, he would return and he'd see it again. So David had plans. He knew that if he stayed and fought against his son Absalom, what was he going to do? Absalom didn't have the wisdom and the understanding to protect the people and not destroy the city. He would have destroyed everything. He would have killed everybody because his main goal was to kill his daddy so that he would sit upon the throne and that he would put his daddy in his place where he thought David belonged to be, because David wouldn't entertain him. David wouldn't talk with him. David was upset with him because he killed his brother. And he felt like David should have done something to his brother because his brother raped his sister. And it was just this big family turmoil. So he revolts against him, gets all these people with him. And David flees the city. And on his way out, he tells them to keep it there because he believed that God would bless him, keep him, and favor him. He didn't want Absalom to die. He didn't want anything. He wanted something different to take place. But he planned on coming back. Well, David wrote this psalm during that time frame. Notice what he says. He says, Lord, how have they increased, multiplied who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me, his very own confidants, his very own family. Many are they who say of me, now here it is, here's where the enemy taunts you. There is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save or restore, deliver me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. Now, man, what a word. Here's the nation, his own nation is in a civil war because of his son's leadership, and he is outnumbered and they steady increasing every single day. But he says, you have lifted my head in this situation. And I'm going to trust you. And though 10,000s of thousands rise up against me, I'm resting in you. And I know I will have sweet sleep on the way out. Not that he wasn't burdened, because he was burdened, but he wasn't afraid of his life. He wasn't in terror. He trusted in the Lord. And I love how he said God struck all his enemies on the cheekbone. You see, when your jawbone's been broke and your teeth have been shattered, all you can do is go around roaring and be a loudmouth. You can't crush my skull with your head. Amen? And that's the way he saw his enemy. He saw them as nothing more than a loudmouth because God had acted and he broke the jawbone and shattered the teeth of the roaring lion that was only attempting to intimidate him, as what the New Testament teaches. For Satan goes about like what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he does devour people, but he don't have to devour the saints of God. Amen? God's done rendered him powerless over us in Christ. And that's what David is seeing. And he's just giving adoration to God. He's praising him. And what a song of deliverance. What a testimony. That we don't have to wallow in misery or self-pity. Well, we can just follow the Lord and know that sometimes we retreat. Doesn't mean I'm defeated, but I know what I'm dealing with and who I'm dealing with and the battles of the Lord, and we're going to let Him work these things out. And that's exactly what David did. And every time I read that, it just strengthens and encourages me. It goes along with Psalm 5. Look in Psalm 5. Anybody want to add anything to that? Look over in Psalm 5. Look in verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust where? Who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. He delivers them through trusting Him. He defends them. Let those who also love your name, that delight in your name, let them be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. You shall surround him with favor. You shall surround him as with a shield. Man, that's the safest place in the world. Amen. I mean, nothing's going to penetrate that at all unless God allows it. And if He allows it, because you got to think, that's just what God does. When God brings great deliverance, what's coming next is normally a great dilemma. Yes. That's just the way He works. What did He do with Israel when He delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand? Here they go, they march out. First thing they do, God puts them in a dilemma that they cannot get themselves out of. I mean, it's bad. All you have is a sea in front of you and an army with chariots and horses and trained soldiers behind you. You in a pickle. You in a dilemma that you don't have an answer for. The only thing you can do in a situation like that, and that's what He led Moses to do, was put his confidence solely in Jehovah. And when he did, what did God do? He opened up a sea, which was impossible for Moses to do or anybody else. And He delivered them. And that's how God work. When He does something for us, He's going to put us in a dilemma where we cannot get out of this outside of His rescue. He's done it so many times historically with His people, and He does the same thing with us. He puts us in a dilemma. And so that we have to trust Him. That we got to depend on Him. We got to look to Him and follow His lead. And when He favors us, now I want to show you this blessed man. I was reading this morning. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 39. Now watch this. I think I'm going to have to preach on this some more because I know we're not going to have the time, but I'm going to just throw it out there. Look at Jeremiah 39 and verse number 11. We're talking about favor here now. Talking about that shield, what God would do. Now, Israel, Judah, is in bad shape. Nebuchadnezzar's army and his princes have already besieged Jerusalem. They've already laid siege on it. Now they are attacking the city. And there is no hope for anybody outside of surrendering to Nebuchadnezzar's princes. There's no hope. There's no chance of survival. If you flee the city and try to go to Egypt, you're going to die in Egypt. If you try to go anywhere else, God says the only answer. Jeremiah is in prison. Why is Jeremiah in prison? Because he told the people that they had to surrender. So they said Jeremiah was just weakening the hands of the people. But God gave him a word and said, look, you have to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. and God is going to carry you off to Babylon, and you, the only thing you'll have is your life. But you're losing everything else. And God told Jeremiah to tell Zedekiah, the king, that if he didn't surrender, this is what God's going to do to the city. He said, it's on your shoulders. I will burn this city and kill everybody in it if you don't surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. That was from God to the king. Well, he was trying to get his way out of it. He wanted some wiggle room. He wanted to leave. He didn't want to do that. And he told him, the only thing you can do is surrender. Well, they didn't listen to him. They put him in prison. They wanted to kill him. That's in the previous chapters. We find chapter 38, they dropped down Jeremiah in a pit of mire, in a pit of waste. Didn't have water in it. He was sitting in mire. Didn't have no food. Wasn't going to feed him. That's how he was going to die. They was going to kill him. But there was an Ethiopian who went to the king privately and said, look, if you don't do something for Jeremiah, he's going to die down in that pit. We've run out of bread in the city. He don't have any. And there's no way that he'll be able to make it out of there. You need to do something for him. Well, by God's providence, he used this Ethiopian who trusts the Lord, and he, with compassion, took clothes and ropes and dropped them down and told Jeremiah to put them up under his arms and put the ropes under there so they wouldn't burn him or hurt him when they pulled him out of the mire. And they pulled him up out of that pit, and they took him and put him in the court of the prison, in a prison. He was still in prison, but not down in that pit anymore. Well, here's where the story picks up. I'm not going to read all these names that they may mention because some of them are out of my league. Verse number 11 says, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, listen to this now, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, or whatever his name is, the captain of the guard, saying, verse 12, take Jeremiah and look after him and do him what? No harm, and do to him just as he says to you. Just label that as favor. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the planet at the time, outside of Jeremiah. Because God done told Jeremiah he's exalted him above everybody. He's in prison, and God's already put it on the heart of the king of the Babylonians to make sure that his servant Jeremiah is going to be taken care of. You go to him, you look after him, you take him with you, you bless him. Whatever he asks you to do, you do it. Verse 13 goes on to tell us, and there's a few guys in there we'll pass over. Verse 14, then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to, how you say that? Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home so he dwelt among the people. Now watch verse 15. My translation says meanwhile. Does anybody else say that? No. Now, meanwhile. Meanwhile, before all this took place, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was still shut up in the prison, of the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. And they shall perform in that day before you. Verse 17 says, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you because you put your trust in me, says the Lord. Now, that'll bless you right there. Amen. That just does something to me. Meanwhile, while Jeremiah was in prison, favor was working when he was wondering how to fulfill the assignment of God. Favor was at work while he was wondering, well, how am I going to fulfill this assignment that God's given me? What I mean by that, God came to Jeremiah while he was in the prison, locked up and couldn't go nowhere, and told him to go tell somebody what he was going to do for him. All the while, God was making plans and putting in the heart of a king to send some of his representatives and go get Jeremiah and free him from the prison. But God came to him while he was in the prison and told him he was going to let him out without telling him he was going to let him out. If God tells you to go tell somebody something and you locked up in prison, that means God's going to get you out of prison. Are you with me? That's what favor does. Favor as that working on providing the means for you to fulfill the assignment that God has for him. Remember, favor is a shield for us. People can't penetrate that. The enemy can't get beyond that. And just because he was wounded and hurt and put in prison didn't mean God was done with him. Not at all. See, favor was working when you are wondering how are you going to fulfill the assignment. Jeremiah still had an assignment even though he was locked up in prison. God told him to go tell this guy, this Ethiopian, what he was going to do for him. But he couldn't go tell him. Why? He's still in prison. Are you with me? So you know what that means? Hey, when God tells you you're getting out without telling you you're getting out. No different than what Paul. Remember when Paul was on the boat and God told him you're going to Rome and you're going to testify? It doesn't matter if 10,000 men come against you. It doesn't matter if you got to go through 2 weeks of bad weather on the sea. It doesn't matter if the ship tears apart and you all got to go overboard. If you stay with me, you're going to survive because God's going to testify. I'm going to Rome and ain't nothing going to stop me and nobody's going to hinder me. Why? Favor. He had an assignment from God. You see, favor is working when your trust is working when nothing will work for those around you or those who are against you. Everybody in Jerusalem was either going to be carried off to Babylon or they were going to die. But this Ethiopian eunuch who trusted God and acted on the behalf of that prophet, when nothing would work for anybody else, he had favor working for him because he trusts God. And God sent him a word and said, look, I know you're afraid of the Babylonians. I know you're afraid of the Jews because you worked and helped out Jeremiah. You don't have to be afraid of nobody because nobody, when nothing is working for anybody, my favor is working for you and nobody's going to touch you when everybody else is going to be destroyed. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That'll bless you. That's what favor does. That's that shield. When favor is working for you, when your enemy has the momentum and plotting against you, doesn't matter. If the enemy has the momentum and they plotting to harm you and hurt you, when favor is working for you, it doesn't matter. Ain't nothing can touch you. Amen?
Amen.
All that goes under that phrase, meanwhile. Meanwhile, favor was at work for me. And it became a shield for me. Amen?
Amen?
Meanwhile, while I was in prison, God was working out my release. Meanwhile, while I was in prison, I had an assignment to leave this prison and go tell somebody what God was going to do for them. Meanwhile, when the enemies were going to kill everybody around you, but none of it was going to touch you because you trusted and acted in your faith to protect one of God's people. Meanwhile, when all the plots and the momentum of darkness is coming against you, you don't have to fear it. Why? Because favor is a shield around you. Amen?
Amen.
Man, I don't know about y'all, but that just tickles me. It tickles me. And bless you. Bring my words upon this city for adversity, but none of it's going to touch you.
That's right.
You're safe. God can do that.
Amen.
He's done that. He will do that. No different than when they was in Egypt. Remember that night when he wouldn't even let the dogs bark that night? When the angels come through, he kept all the dogs silent. But all it was an outcry. Can you imagine? All those mamas and daddies, when they walked in and found their firstborn son dead, and they screamed and cried and moaned and wailed, but not one dog opened their mouth and barked as a sign that God was faithful and you can trust Him. When He says, leave tomorrow, you take out. and you head out toward the Red Sea.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's what He does when you have favor upon your life. Jeremiah had it. It didn't keep him out of the mire. It didn't keep him from being chained up. But I want to tell you what it did the whole time. Meanwhile, God was working on his behalf. Amen? What a blessing. Anybody have anything you want to give away? It's a good story to read now. Good story to read. There's times when God comes to us. Jeremiah 45, I just got into old Jeremiah today and just enjoyed myself. I do that every once in a while, find a book like that and just get in, just wallow in it for a while. You get in chapter 45, there was a guy by the name of Baruch. He was a young guy, a scribe, and he wrote things that Jeremiah told him to write. And God told him this, quit trying to pursue great things for yourself because they're not going to come to pass. But I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to bless you. You live in this world we live in, and they tell you to dream big and go for the great and all that. There's times when God says, no, that's not in your picture. Just walk with me. Just trust me. I'll take care of you. Amen? We can trust Him on that. Because false expectations are just nothing but setting you up for a failure of a depressed spirit.
Yes.
Let God set your expectations for you and walk in His victory. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank You tonight. Love You and just praise You. Thank You for Your kindness and Your favor. Thank You for Your mercy. Lord, we don't deserve Your grace, nor Your mercy, nor Your favor. But because of Jesus, because of Your unfailing love toward us in Christ, You favor us. You put a shield about us. You provide opportunities for us. You give us assignments that are impossible to take place apart from You maneuvering and working things out for us to fulfill them and meeting those needs. So we just want to give You glory and praise and thanks, knowing that wherever You lead us, You're going to meet the need in our life. We just praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all.